All righty. So everyone's got their booklet? So we're going to start on section 3 on page 12. So last week, we went through the history and the mission of the church. Today we're going to talk about discipleship. Okay? And we'll cover sections 3 and 4 up to page 20. Okay? So let me just pray for us and we'll get started, okay? All right, God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering each person here. And thank you that you have gathered us all individually through a call. And God, we ask for your blessing on this time as we go over what discipleship is. And God, we pray that you would minister to us, make things clear for us, show us the path that you've placed us on. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I might use the board back here because I like to use the board. So just at a high level, we're going to go over discipleship and kind of the biblical basis for discipleship. We'll go a little bit into the historical basis of discipleship, and then how discipleship is worked out at VCF. Okay? And if you've been a Christian for some time, then you may have heard the word discipleship. And I want to just give my own definition that comes out of the Covenanters booklet, okay? And I'll just write this on the board here. What I'm going to say is that discipleship it's not a comprehensive definition, okay? It's not, and I just came up with it this morning, so it's not like well defined, but hopefully it gives us a handle into what we're going to talk about. First of all, it's unto mission. Okay, that's very important. It's unto fulfilling the mission that God has for us and God has for the church. And it's out of the formation of the new self. Okay, so we'll talk about that a little bit. With a new source of life. And with the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God, doing things in us. Okay? So, when we become, and I'm going to assume that all of us here are Christians. Okay? I think that's a safe assumption, right? So, there's the old self and the new self, right? Okay? And I'm going to go into this a little bit because I think it's very important. Okay? Because, you see, what you can end up doing is, hello, Tammy.
Hi. Downstairs.
You can be part of a church, and you can get into a mission. Okay? And there's a lot of good things that you can do. Okay? But at VCF, we're not interested in just doing mission, let's say, out of the old self. So there's places you can go, and you're non-Christian, and you can do missionary work. Okay? And those are good things. We're not here to bash them, okay? But discipleship is not just about getting you into mission. It's not about just telling you this is the right thing to do and doing it out of the old self. It's we want to see a formation of the new self, of the new creation, okay, with a new source of life. Okay, so you can do mission without depending on God. Okay, but that's not what BCF's about. Okay, and this is a little tricky because yes, it is us doing things, but in the end, it's Christ in me. It's Christ who lives in me doing these things. Okay, it's very different. And so discipleship is all about the process by which this happens. Okay, in some ways, it's impossible. Is impossible apart from God.
In the natural, for real.
Huh?
In the natural.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. It's impossible without God.
Amen.
Okay? So the old self, okay, this is the natural, you know, this is the natural, that natural, when I say man, it's man and woman. Okay? So, all of us have our birth from our parents. Okay? That's the natural man. The new self is, it's when you're born again through Christ. Okay? And it says, the scripture tells us that we are made where there's a new creation. Okay? So this is the, for lack of a better word, the supernatural. It's not just the natural man. Okay? And so there's a lot here. We put a lot of time into these notes, okay? So I'm going to try to go over as much as I can, but I'm going to kind of just, we don't have time to go into everything, so I'm just picking certain things out. So this is out of the new birth. Okay? And this new self, this new creation, it needs, so you may have heard the term like baby Christian, like if you become a Christian, then you're a baby Christian. And I think it's a good, it's okay to say that, okay? And actually the Bible talks about different stages, and we'll talk about that. So you go from a child to a young man or a young woman, okay? And then unto a father or a mother, a spiritual father, spiritual mother. Those are the stages of growth, okay? And what we're interested in is in growing this new self to an extent that this mission is happening, okay? And so it says, God is not only reconciling people unto himself, he is making them like himself through adoption and the new birth. Okay? And the discipleship is the normal way this life, this new birth, this new creation is nurtured. I'm just going to put these words here, okay? Nurtured, developed, trained into shape, strengthened, this is all in the first paragraph, fed and made able to fulfill the purpose for which it was given. Okay, feel free to interrupt and ask questions at any time, okay? So discipleship is about growing this, okay? And this is not just you doing it, but the Holy Spirit's going to have to do this so that it can fulfill the purpose for which it was given. So we believe that when you become a Christian, it's not just so you go, now you're going to go to heaven. Okay? It's not just that. But there's a purpose behind it. Each one of us has a purpose, and the church has a purpose.
So, am I understanding this correctly? When before it says, it does not mean, it means that we are not on a drive to recruit converts. So is it more about not just getting more people to come to church, but actually the relationship and developing that person, that's the focus.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's still good to like spread the word, but that's not what the focus of this church is on. Is that kind of what you're saying? It's more of the relationship and the building.
Yes. Okay. So evangelism is a big part of it. Okay. But we don't stop there.
Okay.
Yeah. So, so we at VCF we have two big evangelistic services, right? Easter and Christmas. Some of you may have started coming to VCF through one of them. Okay. And that's to get people into the door. And God always welcomes sinners to his house, okay? And so that happens, but what we want is for people, we'll get to there. Mm-hmm. But what we want them is then to get rooted in the house of God and to flourish in the house of God, yeah? So did I answer your question?
Yeah, I just wanted to confirm I was hearing that.
We definitely want to win people to Christ, okay? But we don't stop there.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's what a lot of like our Thursday night classes or the classes that we have or the one-on-one meetings, it's all unto discipleship. So this is really, it's kind of hidden in a way, because if you just come to church on Sunday, you don't see this. And that's why we go over it in Covenanters class, okay? Did you have a question, Daniel? Or a comment? Yeah.
I know that Pastor Koh, he's very big on not trying to build a mega church, but more like raise up a company of people. So, you know, for him, it's better if we bring one person and raise them up versus bringing 10 people that aren't able to do the works of God and know their God. So I think that's the emphasis here at VCF. But yeah, like Gian said, it doesn't stop. There's still evangelism and witness and bringing people in, but not stopping there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, please. Like, if you have questions or, like, it doesn't make sense or it doesn't jive with what you've experienced, you know, because I think that'll really be helpful, okay? So, the other interesting thing about discipleship is that it's for such a time as this, okay? And that phrase comes from the book of Esther, right? When Esther is told, maybe you've been put in this position for such a time as this, okay? So the interesting thing, and I think this is, so none of this is like particular to VCF, like all churches should be discipling their members like this, okay? I think one unique thing about VCF, and this is what Michael will say a lot, is that, guys, you guys are being prepared for the future. Okay, like, you have purpose now, but there's going to be something in the future as it gets darker and darker, right? So we're being prepared for such a time as this. There's a prophetic element, so where God is giving us certain things now, right? And the thing about, and Michael will talk about prophecy does not mean, like, God says something, it'll just happen. Prophecy is an invitation for us to enter in to what God is wanting to do. That's why God speaks prophetically to us. It's not so that, okay, it means 10 years from now that'll happen. No, he speaks prophetically to us so that we get prepared for it now. Okay? So there's an element of discipleship that prepares us for such a time as this. Okay? Another aspect. And so, and I think we know this, but at VCF, we're not into teaching that is about information, right? We don't just download you with a ton of stuff, okay? Because honestly, you can go Google it and find it and learn all that stuff, okay? We're not about information, okay? What we're really into is formation, and transformation. Okay? So that's why there's not a lot of classes about, we're just going to go over the whole Bible and Bible knowledge, even though that is very important. Okay? But that's got to get turned into transformation. There's a, on page 13, fourth line down, it says, or the third, in this mode of discipleship, the impartation of charismatic empowerment would enable disciples to function on time with the character, integrity, purity, boldness, and spirituality needed for the times ahead. This had a lot to do with rigorous formational training into men of spirit. Men and women of the Spirit. Okay?
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I used to do evangelism street ministry. It started when I lived in Atlanta with a street ministry. And there were some who were told by their pastor about witnessing the people and bringing people to Christ, that you also responsible making sure those people get discipled.
Yeah.
And I said, then that will stop you from witnessing, because everybody is not going to show up at your church. So it was a pastor, then when I joined, I used to be a member of Dr. Charles Stanley's church, a First Baptist Church of Atlanta.
Uh-huh.
And through the one of the evangelism teachings that they used, it was, they were very strict and strong on making sure this person gets discipled.
Yeah.
And it's up to you, it's your responsibility. So I asked one of the associate pastors of First Baptist Church of Atlanta, he said, no, witness as many people as you can. He said, God will make sure that these people get discipled, because everybody's not going to show up at our church.
Yeah.
He said, and he was going to talk to them about that, because he saw that there was an error in that. And I know discipleship is important, and but I think God gives the increase, and He knows exactly where He wants those people to be so that they can grow in Him,
right,
and in Christ.
Right.
To me, what I saw the error in that is that, to me, that they were really promoting church membership and getting people to come to your church, because now you're responsible for those people.
Yeah.
And I said, well, it takes the whole church to get a person discipled.
Yeah.
Can't just one person do that and be responsible for that? Because I led a lot of people to Christ. I mean, a five-year-old boy, you know, a lot of people.
Yeah.
And also about discipleship, too, is that one of the things I encountered also is that church's denomination and what they believed in. You know, we are this denomination, and this is how we do it, and this is what we believe, and all of that. And even that became a challenge, because it was like, I hate to say cult, I don't want to say that, because I don't want to accuse a church, a Baptist, I mean, not Baptist church, but a church,
yeah,
period, of having a cult controlling mentality.
Sure.
But I have encountered that being part of different churches.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things when you witness in the people, not only as Christian, they want to know what denomination you are. Because the divide in Christianity. That's hard when you're trying to get, not only witness to someone and bring someone to Christ, but getting them discipled.
Yeah.
You know, so I just...
Yeah.
Say
that. Yeah.
Or can you say Christian?
Well, even Christian, because Christianity is so divided now because of denominationalism, and because of and people use the name Christian when they really don't, they're really not Christians. They're like New Age and all this other kind of stuff, and they're cults, but that's to draw people in. And then once the people get in, they start seeing stuff behind the scenes and what they are teaching, and then people are shocked, so then they think all Christians are like that. Now they turned away from Christianity, period. So it's a lot of stuff out there in Christianity. It's a lot of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's why I don't think VCF's ever been involved with like the Billy Graham Crusades. But mm-hmm. when I was in college, I was attending a church. Mm-hmm. They would partner with the Billy Graham Crusade, and so Billy Graham's job really is to preach the gospel, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And then it's the churches that work with him, right? And they're inviting their friends and their neighbors and so forth. And then there's a chance for follow-up, yeah. And so, like, there's a ministry that I listen to. It's called Ravi Zacharias Ministries. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. But he's a Christian apologist. So he goes to universities and he talks to college students and answers their questions, you know? And it's great because what he does is he tries to unblock their intellectual reasons for not believing in God, mm-hmm. right? But what churches do then is they partner with him, right? So it's like the body of Christ has to work together.
Yeah.
And so it's not, this is by no means saying don't evangelize and witness. Like, we want to do that. That's a huge part of the Christian life. Yeah. We're just talking about a thing that we believe is that we've been given a responsibility to disciple people. Okay? And that's what discipleship is. Okay? And so all of us are invited into this process of discipleship. Okay? This is for every single Christian. Okay? Because, and we'll go over this, because the Great Commission says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay? And so all we're doing is following, obeying the words of Christ here. Okay?
So if you say, Jesus said that, but if you say, all power and authority is given unto me, that would not be right.
Right. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
So that's the biblical basis. And so we see this a lot with Paul and Timothy, for example, where Paul referred to Timothy as a spiritual son. Okay. Historical basis. This is at the bottom of page 13. But, and this is interesting, is that, and when I heard about this, I wasn't that receptive because of this idea of the monastery, okay? And so, I'll just read this. During the Constantinian era, desert Christians began to develop communities of discipleship in which the inner life of the spirit was sought and developed in a disciplined way. The Pacmonian communities developed in the desert regions, yet in the rigorous regimens of prayer and spiritual direction, Christians submitted themselves to the work of the Spirit that often involved intense spiritual warfare. Out of this formation in the desert, they made a tremendous impact on the cities. The Cappadocian, Benedictine, Celtic monastery orders are some of our antecedents. Okay? And so what would happen is, so this is before the Reformation, okay? So maybe 480 to 1080, okay? These monastic orders or communities would develop, okay? And a part of it was that they set themselves apart from the world, okay? Because they felt that by being in the world, they couldn't, they were just, their spirituality was being so diluted, okay? And so they formed these separate monastic communities, but what would happen is God would use these communities, it says, to make tremendous impact on the cities and in the world. Okay, and so have you guys heard of a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization? Have you read that? It's not a Christian book at all. So it's by this guy who wrote like the seven turning points in world history. Okay? Mm-hmm. Like the seven things that shaped world history. And his first book was How the Irish save civilization. And what happened is that the Irish, it was Saint Patrick, actually. Okay? And how they saved civilization is that, so Saint Patrick has this dramatic conversion story and how God called him to preach to the Irish. And so he formed these monastic communities among the Irish, and they kept all the books there. Okay? And what would happen is that, my memory is not so good, but the barbarians, the Nordic barbarians, came and invaded, and they destroyed all the civilizations. They just destroyed everything. They destroyed books and stuff. But so when they say save civilization, they mean they saved kind of the Roman, Greek texts, right? All the learning of the Western civilization. The Western civilization, these communities saved it. Okay? And so you see how, and what we take from that is that they were very serious, and they developed the inner life of the spirit. Okay? And they did it not just so they can be an insulated group, but they did it so that they believed somehow that God would use them later on. Okay. Another great example of this, if you guys have been following the sermons on Sundays, is Daniel. Okay, we've been reading Daniel 1, Daniel 2, Daniel 3, right? So Michael talks about how Daniel and his friends, okay, they lived under the prophetic teaching of Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, and they were exiles, but they developed something in them, right? They developed something in them so that when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill all the wise men, they had something. They knew how to seek the Lord and receive the mystery and the revelation. Okay, so let's go to page 14, and we'll talk about discipleship in VCF. So at the bottom of the first paragraph, it says, "It is the life of Jesus that has taken up its abode with us and in us to will and to work his good pleasure. To be Christ's disciple is then to follow him as he does his works." The disciple is not being discipled to merely do Christian things that can be done by human means. By baptism, we are initiated into a wholly different dimension of life, working his marvelous works. "The one who believes in me will do the works that I do," said Jesus to his disciples. Okay? And so I just want to repeat myself here again that it's, we're not doing things, we're not doing mission out of our old self. Okay? And let's pause here because, you know, I became a Christian in 1992, okay? I was in college. So I've been a Christian for like 27 years now, okay? Even as a Christian, you can do quote-unquote Christian ministry out of the natural man and the old self. Hey, Reggie. There's another thing going on at BCFA, I guess.
And there's a toddler group.
Yeah. Can you guys think of examples where you can do mission out of your old self? Or does that not make sense?
Well, you can do like building stuff and just serving.
Yeah, it's just like technical ability, right? Like I can have a conversation because I'm human. Right? Mm-hmm. Like that kind of thing. Like,
yeah. Or you can start doing stuff, believe it or not, let's say, without praying, without seeking the Lord, where it becomes a job, you know? Mm-hmm. So you can be a pastor, you can be a Christian minister, and you can keep doing things And then a few years later, you realize you're lost because you're doing it out of the old self. It's not out of this new self. It's not with the new source of life. It's not the Holy Spirit.
Okay? But he would say, depart from me. I know you're not.
Right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do nothing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, one paragraph below, Jesus' disciples were discipled to work the works of God. This meant that something supernatural had to happen in them for the works they did to not merely be human works. In other words, discipleship in the true sense is an impossibility. It requires, number one, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number two, the cross to bring death to self so that we can be truly submitted to the Holy Spirit. Okay? The flesh cannot live in the Spirit, nor work the works of God. Often when Christians do ministry in the flesh, people may feel blessed, but the fruit is not eternal. All right, so let's write that down here. So it requires... These are in some ways spiritual ingredients that we want people at VCF to have. Okay? So that you don't just know about it, but it's a reality in our lives. So the presence of the Holy Spirit. What's the other one? Death to self. And submitted to the Holy Spirit. So discipleship is not merely following Jesus' example, but it's only possible when a radical change of nature has taken place in us. Baptism signifies the real thing that has taken place. We have died and have been immersed into the life of God. This death to self is lived out every day. In living as if our lives are not our own, the Spirit enlivens us with the supernatural life of God and lives the life of God in us. So then we go to the Great Commission. So this is page 15. Let's just go over the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So discipleship is missional. Okay, and it's found in go. We go and make disciples. Okay? It involves obedience to God's call to be witnesses, but it requires baptism, and it involves obedience to Christ's command. So let's go over baptism, okay? Because this is very important. So, and the thing that I think that is interesting about baptism is that it involves a death. Okay? So, it's a little noise back there. Okay. Is that a mouse or what is that? So let's go over what baptism is, okay? Let's try to shrink down our baptism class into 3 minutes, okay? All right. So without Christ, the Bible says that we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our transgressions, okay? So we are dead. Now, it does not mean that we are physically dead. We are physically alive. What it means is that we are dead to God, okay? It means that it's like if you're blind, physically blind, right? That means you cannot see, even though there are things to see. Okay? It just means that your eyes cannot pick up the light, and so you cannot see. Okay? When you're dead spiritually, it does not mean that God does not exist. Okay? It just means that you cannot see God. You cannot experience anything of God. Like, nothing of God is striking you. That's what it means to be dead. Okay? So it's like, and what it says is that when we become Christians, it says that we become alive. Right? It's not that we become alive physically, but it means we become alive spiritually. What it means is that little by little, we become alive to the presence of God, His voice, what He's doing in our lives. Okay? I think we've all experienced that, right? So when you become a Christian, you instantaneously, you're alive to God, but sometimes it takes time to understand how God is relating to us. So it took me a long time. Like, I used to go to Bible studies for a long time, and I was like, I would get nothing out of them. Okay? And until one day, I got a little, something struck me. Okay? So, baptism tells us that we go from dead to alive. The other thing it tells us is that, see, the old self, there's this thing called the flesh. Right? And the flesh and the spirit. The thing about the flesh is like we're so used to living out of the flesh. It's natural to live out of the flesh. What baptism tells us is that the Bible says that we were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, but by Christ. Okay? And so before, we can't help but live out of our flesh. Okay? Can't help it. It means that we are inclined to live for ourselves. Our ultimate goal, if you just trace the motivations, it's really to benefit us. Okay? We can't help doing that out of the flesh. Okay? And what the scripture says is that Christ circumcised us. He cut that flesh off. He disempowered that flesh, okay? And he took it off, and now we're able to live according to the Spirit. Because he made us alive to the Spirit, now we can surrender to God. We can live for God. So the old self lives for self, okay? And the new self lives for God. Okay? And we have to get that straight now. Okay? Is that discipleship, the life of God, being a Christian, okay? If we're not willing to say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, I'm going to live for God, it's kind of the first decision we have to make.
Like, can you say there is no self then? Or God is yourself?
No, we're gonna constantly face this temptation to live for ourselves. Yeah. But a Christian, the new self will want to live for God. Right? So 2 Corinthians 5 says that Christ died for all. And we died with him so that we would no longer live for ourselves or for God. So a Christian, all of a sudden, before he couldn't imagine living for anything besides himself or his own glory, his own well-being, but now he has got this desire to live for God, to live for his purpose. Right? Apart from God, it's impossible, but he gives us that desire. Okay? So, I'm going to start in the middle of that paragraph. Baptism signifies moving through the waters of baptism from living for ourselves to living unto God. This means when we come to Christ, our first priority is not to get healed, per se, but to give our lives to Him to die. This means that we do not wait to be healed before we become disciples. It is Christ who heals us when we die to ourselves. Rather than heal the old person of the flesh, baptism means that it is our new life in Christ that is to be brought forth. Okay?
And along with the baptism, are you meaning just not the baptism that we do in the water, but a lot of teachers, churches believe in teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. So when I say baptism, it's like baptism is kind of an overloaded word. We're not talking about the ceremony of baptism, but it's actually the core New Testament teaching, right, of the old self and the new self. And what in Christ's work on the cross, right? That's what I mean. So we're not interested in teaching the old self, improving the old self, training the old self, healing the old self, okay? We're healing in some ways. Is, you can think of it as some things that the Holy Spirit does to a person so that they're not bound in their old selves, right? And they're able to grow this new self. Okay? You guys following so far? Yeah.
Does God still heal people that are stuck in their old self? It's more of a way to like draw them to the new self. But we don't try to push for staying in the old self and just making things better.
Yeah. So I'm saying things kind of in a black and white way, but I probably shouldn't. Because that's, right, like how does, because the healing ministry is very important, right? And so, but I think it's good to have this framework, right? Mm-hmm. That we're really interested in growing this new self. Because apart from it, then you're constantly trying to rehabilitate the self apart from God. Okay?
But if we can't be new in Christ without the Holy Spirit doing it, because
that's right,
then we will remain in the old self.
Yes.
Sometimes I think as Christians we struggle trying to be a Christian,
yeah,
a stronger Christian people. If we don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't even keep ourselves.
That's right.
If the Holy Spirit doesn't keep us, doesn't teach us, doesn't lead and guide us and order our steps, and even teaching us how to surrender and be fully submitted, we can't even do that.
That's right.
You know, on our own. Because right when you think you're strong, you're not. Right when you think you're humble, you're not. Right when you think you've learned something, you feel dumb and stupid. Because it's like, I don't know anything.
Yeah.
So, you know, I always go to God. It's like, God, water knows more than me. Water knows its own level. I am just so dumb, Lord. If you don't teach me, you Holy Spirit,
right,
don't overshadow me. I have to, that's the way I have to approach, you know, the Lord, because then, I don't know, I just have to approach the, you know, the Lord like that. I just don't know nothing.
Yeah, so, right, we cannot do any of this apart from the grace of God and the love of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yeah? Now, there's a way we participate. We don't impede that. God wants to do this, but we can actually impede it. Or we can say yes to it and participate, right? So that's why that's where the obedience comes from. Is when we obey the words of Christ, when we obey the leadings of the Spirit, right? That's how we grow. Yeah.
But is it so? In some ways, then it would be not focusing on improving our old self, but focusing instead to continually die to our old self and improve the new self. And that will then, in essence, heal us.
Yes.
From the inside out, in some way.
Yes. So the thing here is, right? We don't. So So how do we grow, nurture, develop in one way? One word that can describe it all is obey. Okay? And this is what I learned when I was a new Christian. Is like, Jihong, do you want to... Because I was like, I have so many doubts. I'm not growing. I don't see any change. And he said, I have no faith. And what I was taught was, just obey. Just do the next thing that God tells you to do. Okay? And you know one thing that... When I was in my 20s, early 20s, I'll just share this and we'll take a little break, okay? I found myself like really insecure. And I know that's, what does that mean? It just means that I could not imagine just feeling okay without wondering what other people thought about me. Okay, or something like, I can't exactly remember what it was, you know, but I just remember the sense of being insecure. I don't know how to describe that beyond that. Okay? And I don't know how people cope with that. Okay? But all I knew was I had this hope that if I obeyed Christ, he would somehow heal me of that. I don't have to go see a therapist and say, this is my insecurity, this is what presses my button. I didn't do any of that. Okay? And honestly, I saw people who just seemed to be, to have joy in the Lord and liberty in the Lord. You know, they were just free, right? And I was not free, okay? And I just devoted myself to growing in Christ, doing my devotions and obeying Him. I didn't try to heal myself of insecurity. I just said, I'm just, you know what, I know it's going to come along the way, okay? And so I did that, and now I don't even think about that, you know what I mean? But I never went to a therapist to deal with that, okay? So, anyways, let's pause here, because it's 11:06. We'll take a 5-minute break, get some food, and then we'll wrap this up. Okay, so where are we? Okay, so we talked about obedience. We're at the bottom of page 15. Some distinctions. Discipleship is not being a really serious Christian. It's not skills training for ministry and church. It's not just mere accountability or counseling or teaching in the informational sense. Okay? Page 16. Discipleship in Scripture is the impartation of empowerment to work the works of God through a process of formation and obedience. It is a transformative process that is wrought by the Spirit in the context of doing the work of God. So there it is right there. It's a transformative process that is wrought by the Spirit. That means it's done by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Our part is obedience. Okay? Lots of little steps of obedience. And the transformation and the formation happens over time by the Spirit. Sometimes it can be instantaneous, but we here believe at VCF it takes time for God to form a Christian. we're not like, yeah, let's crank them out in a year. It's not like that. Okay? It takes time. For example, Tyler, right? Tyler is coming on staff at InterVarsity, right? And he is fundraising. Okay. By the way, if you want to give to the mission, talk to Tyler. Okay. Say I'm interested. But through that process, what you have to believe is that you're not there just to get to the goal, but what you're believing is through that, because it takes a lot of faith and it was difficult. You're believing that as you take steps to obey Him and all this stuff, that He is forming you, that this Holy Spirit is forming you, right? Sonia, for example, the mother of twins, and they're like 2 years old, 2.5, right? And I know, having been a dad with young ones, like those first 5 years were hard. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's like I'm dying, you know. But when I look back, those 5 years, like from the time Natalie was born to the time Peter became about 2.5, and I changed the most then mm-hmm. by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. You know, like God, that really, I was a different man after that. Before the 5 years and after the 5 years. So we're believing that God works on us through the Spirit, and it takes time, though. Okay? So it's more than training and skills. It's not having a heart for God. Let's go to the bottom of page 16. Teaching that is not action-based and does not involve accountability is not discipleship. At the same time, accountability alone is not discipleship. Okay, discipleship requires leadership that moves people in the direction of God's purposes. It also involves impartation. What this means is this, is that if we want to grow as disciples, it does involve taking action. Okay, it's not just coming and receiving and having people pray for you and you just, you know, like that's part of it. But at a certain point, it requires us to take responsibility for our spiritual growth, taking action, and there are times when it involves accountability. Okay. Let me go up a little bit. Let me go up two paragraphs to the middle paragraph, okay? Because there's something here that I didn't mention. So it says, having a heart for God is not discipleship. It is often the raw material that is developed by discipleship, but it is not sufficient. Neither is it being passionate for ministry. Okay, that can be the raw material. In some ways, discipleship addresses the places in our lives when the passion is not felt, so that a disciple learns to go by the word of God and the leading of the Spirit without the inspiration in season and out of season, and sees that the faith commands the anointing. Okay. A person whose walk with God or devotional life is erratic may be gifted, may not be a disciple. A disciple is one who grows in stability and consistency and is planted in the house of God, bearing fruit in and out of season. Yeah. I think that's what Psalm 1 talks about. Psalm 1 talks about a person who is planted by the river, right? And they always have fruit. Their flower does not wither in season and out of season. Okay? That's what we can hope for ourselves, is that we don't wait for times when we feel motivated or we're inspired. Okay? We don't go by that. It's great to feel inspired and it gives us an extra boost, but a disciple, okay, is one who, you know what, even when you don't feel it, you go by the word of God. You go by the leading of the Spirit. Yeah, and that's what we're here learning, all here learning to do. Page 17, stages of growth. This comes from 1 John 2, so it talks about little children. And at this stage, the disciple knows the joy of sins forgiven and the love of the Father. Okay, and this is an important foundation. So we don't want people to skip this foundation. Okay, it's like knowing God's love, knowing that our sins are forgiven, okay, knowing that we're accepted. That's the foundation, okay? And even that takes a lot of time, okay? And then we become young adults, young men and young women. And this means these have overcome the evil one, have displayed strength. The word abides in them and has become substance in them. In possessing the land, this is very crucial. Spiritual authority comes largely from overcoming the enemy. This is when we go through trials and so forth, and this is where we begin to stand on the word of God. Okay, and we overcome the world, we overcome the devil. And then fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers know him who was from the beginning, and this involves relating to God as a spiritual parent. This is a level of relationship with God in depth of understanding. This level of relationship does not come from sensitivity or giftedness or spiritual precociousness. It doesn't come from merely those things. Okay, that, for example, it doesn't merely come from the fact that you want to be a pastor. Okay, it's like you grow into this.
Okay. Can you talk a little bit about the paracletic ministry? It says it especially involves the ministry of helping the disciple over this very threshold.
Yes. So this is, I think it means that, so we don't do this discipleship thing alone, okay? That's why we gather, for example, together. And so there are times when, as we're growing, it's like, let's say I'm going through something and I'm on the edge, I'm on the verge of a breakthrough, or I could step back, okay, but it's a scary step, right? And so the paracletic ministry means that there might be a shepherd or a leader who is kind of involved in my life, and they'll help me get over that scary threshold, okay? And it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily leaning on them so much, but I think the paraclete is like the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's like the helper, it's like a helper. The advocate, yes, thank you. Yeah, so that's what the paracletic ministry is. Does that make sense? So it's a discipleship. It involves, so it's not just us obeying and, okay? But it's like, we receive empowerment through the Spirit, but there's times when a shepherd who's walking alongside us also helps us. Yeah,
us as the disciple.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I've experienced that a ton in my life. Okay, I think most of us have. Yeah. All right. We're on track to finish on time, so let's keep going. Page 18. So Daniel 11:32 is our, that's where we get our mission statement. So knowing God, displaying strength, and taking action. It is at the heart of our witness and mission. It is a dynamic through which we minister, and to which our spiritual growth is grounded, so that these three aspects of spiritual increase are held together. Our purpose is that none should perish. So again, it is very missional, because it says God desires that none should perish. But we look through Daniel 11:32 and fix our view upon the land and the world. The tendency that I have found in VCF has been to reduce Daniel 11:32 into an inwardly looking perspective. This was written, by the way, in 2008. And so this was, and Michael talked about this, how the church before 2007 was very inwardly looking. How the church, you know, was not up for doing evangelism services and reaching out, okay? There is a way that if you come to VCF, you might think that it's all about us, because we talk a lot about that. But it's really unto, and that's why I put that at the top, it's unto mission. Okay? That's God's heart. It's for the lost. the lost sheep, it's the lost people. Okay? And so that drawing there, it's like Daniel 11:32 is unto mission. It's unto fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? It's unto fulfilling Isaiah 61, which is what Jesus proclaimed, right? To set the prisoners free. And so that is why we are very serious about Daniel 11:32, because we feel that it's the means by which we believe we can fulfill the Great Commission. Okay. Was that you, Bill, who you said you're negligent to the commission? Yeah. Is that what you said? Okay. So this gives you a path forward, right? Because it's like, if we just said, John, go fulfill the Great Commission, it's like, okay, we want to, but how, right? And so it's like, okay, let's take it one step at it. Let's do this right, okay? So we're not all guilt-laden and feel negligent, right? Okay.
Who wrote this? I'm curious who the I is.
Michael.
It is Michael.
Okay. Michael. Michael wrote most of this.
Tradition says Michael. The ancient desert colonies. Yeah.
All right.
But even with the Great Commission, it can be on a personal level, not on a church level.
Mm-hmm.
Because even with how we're around people all the time.
Yeah.
And so there's just always an opportunity to share.
That's right. Price,
share concern. People, what I've learned, people want to know that you just care about them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just saying hello, how you doing, you know, we can go to the shop at the same grocery store or go to the same people all the time and never mention anything or inquire about their personal life at all.
Yeah.
We're into sports and my new shoes and my hairdo and my this and that, all that kind of stuff. But when you show a genuine concern about a person and just speaking to them, even people on the streets, hello, how you doing? Looking, you know, all of that kind of stuff. That opens the door that now that you can share Christ, because people want to see your genuineness toward them.
Yeah.
It's nothing to go and give a person on the streets or something $5 or a bottle of water, whatever. But what else behind all of that? You know, what was your attitude? What was your whatever toward people that will open the door to start sharing Christ? Because it's showing people who we are. We don't have to wear a cross around our neck. People should know without saying that I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
Even people who are philanthropists are very generous and loving and giving and all of that. But what has to separate us from those people with philanthropy is that we know Christ.
Yeah.
And we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts.
That's right.
If we don't have the love of Christ shed abroad in your hearts, it's going to be hard to witness to other people.
Yeah.
It's just going to be just like that philanthropist, you know what I'm trying to say. All of a sudden I can't say it. But anyway, those people who give money, and a lot of times they're giving it because of tax purposes or whatever. And even with Christians, a lot of people are ministers and preachers and pastors because they can use that as a tax write-off and they can be supported and they can have an income. So there has to be something that separates us from all of that. And if we don't have the love of Christ in our hearts and to love people the way God loves people,
that's
and
right,
see through and meet them right where they are, it's gonna be hard. It's gonna be hard for us to do.
Yeah.
So when you say you're failing, you're not in a way, because it may be one person, believe it or not, is paying attention to you without you even knowing it.
Yeah.
And your life in itself, and our lives in itself, you'd be surprised who are watching. Our neighbors, our coworkers, our children, anybody. They're watching us even when we don't know that they're actually watching us.
Yeah.
Because once you say you're a Christian, it's on after that. Because now, right. And it may be the Lord setting us up to magnify really that who we are really in Christ.
Yeah.
So, and I know that just we're doing ministry, street ministry, and evangelism, and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
That's what I've learned.
That's right. That's why it says, among the fruits of the Spirit, mm-hmm. doesn't talk about necessarily evangelism. Mm-hmm. It says love mm-hmm. and kindness, mm-hmm. you know. And, you know, it says the kingdom of God is about love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, yeah. Love's a big part of it. It's all of this, right, outside of love would be just... Yeah. Mm. Loud clanging cymbals, right? Yeah.
Just want to tag on to what she said. You mentioned like the difference between those that just do good works versus Christians, and I think another dynamic to that is recognizing that that we have an enemy, and mm-hmm. you know, who's seeking to, you know, rob, steal, and destroy, kill people, and so like, you know, through the Holy Spirit. We have the power to actually destroy the works of the devil mm-hmm. in people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they can take authority over those mm-hmm. things that have been oppressing them. So I feel like, you know, it's like it's another step from being kind and, you know,
yeah.
helping people. But it's like, okay, they're under oppression, you know, they're
right.
in bondage. And, you know, God gives us, or to set captives free.
Yeah.
And so that's something that I feel like the world can't offer. You know, they can tell you how to improve your old self, but not how to get to the new self.
Yeah, that's why this thing is unbelievable. Okay? And so it can't just be reduced down to kindness mm-hmm. or love, mm-hmm. right? It's like, it has, you're right, as Daniel said, it has power to pull down strongholds, to set the captives free. Right, I mean it's like a nuclear bomb, right? And that's why we want to develop it, you know. This is a bad example. Nuclear bomb is a bad thing. Sorry. Nuclear.
What about the sun?
Sorry.
Terrible
analogy. I've been reading the book about the making of the atomic bomb.
My goodness.
Okay. I'm just saying it's powerful. It's powerful, yeah. And it's like, and that's why, like, because it's powerful, it can be also be abused. Yeah, that's why you have to die to self. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you see abuse of power, mm-hmm. of spiritual power, even. Yeah, mm-hmm. there's like a fine line there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. By God's grace, we walk that fine line. So. Let's go to discipleship based on Daniel 11:32. So there's 10 bullet points here, and let's go through these, okay? Because I think this will then give you a roadmap for what to expect at VCF, and it'll give you a lens to interpret stuff, and also this gives you a track forward too, okay? So knowing God, this is the paragraph right after it says, discipleship based on Daniel 11:32. Knowing God, displaying strength, taking action are not strictly sequential, although knowing God is the basis of the other two. All three feed into each other. Discipleship in VCF is based in the presence of God. The first item on the agenda for disciples is to possess or conquer the listening place or the mountain in biblical metaphor. God is raising us to be a people who gain in familiarity and authority in the spirit realm as a basis of action in the land and the world. So at VCF, you might get tired of this, but it's all about possessing that listening place before God. Okay? And the more I have thought about it, there's nothing like devotions, okay, and we'll go over that, that helps us to invest and grow and live out of this new self. It'll just do all of this, okay? devotions, like, it's like a, but you won't find due devotions in the New Testament, okay? It's something that we teach. It's almost like a method, okay? But it, behind it, there's a reason for it, and it's because it's the way to grow as a Christian, okay? It's the way to strengthen the new self, to feed it, to train it, to nurture it, to develop it, to prepare for such a time as this, get you into the presence of the Holy Spirit. It makes you die to yourself. Okay? And so let's go over that. Number one, learning to hear from God in the Scripture. So of these 10 bullet points, number one and number two have to do with the Word. Okay? So that's how I kind of group these together, number one, number two. So learning to hear from God in the Scriptures as well as being led by the Spirit. Devotions are a part of this area of growth. Here we believe that the disciple will be able to have a word in season in any situation. It is here also that we learn to receive revelation from the Word of God as to let the Holy Spirit open up the Word until it gives life. Much of our teaching and preaching is based here. So let me just go over this real quick. So something we believe is that when you open up your Bible, okay, and you're reading it, that we can hear from God, okay? And there's a thing called...
Thank you.
It's called revelation, okay? I know this is kind of an overloaded term. But a revelation is something. So, okay, some of us might have traditions where we study the Bible a lot, or you read it on a daily basis, you know. But one thing that we want everyone to have is to grow in receiving a revelation from God. This is different than our best thoughts about God. A revelation of God is when God reveals himself to us. So it, see the direction here? It comes, we call it, it comes from the other side. It's not, it's a thought that we have, but it came from God. Okay? And what we do is we learn to distinguish that his thought, that revelation, from our best thoughts. Okay? So you might be struggling with something. See, I'm a problem solver. I'm an engineer. Okay? So if there's a problem in life, what do? I start thinking, how do I solve this problem? And I can come up with a pretty good I can come up with a good solution. Okay? Because I read a lot of books on how to on stuff, right? That's different than praying and seeking God and him giving me a leading. Okay? Now, sometimes I'm supposed to problem solve and figure it out. But there's times I'm supposed to seek him, and there's the revelation is different than my best idea. Okay? Devotion trains us to receive that revelation, okay? So that 5 years from now, when Nebuchadnezzar says, you're all gonna die, unless you can solve this problem, okay? You can pray and seek God, and you'll have the interpretation. Something like that, okay? All right? So, and the other thing is that we let the Holy Spirit open up the Word until it gives life. Okay? So we're not interested in, so there's a, and praise God, there's a big movement like among churches and stuff to like hear from God and to see, you know. And what we believe is that it's beyond just receiving an impression. It can go deeper. Okay, and that's what number two is. And number two is, when the Word of God comes, there are at least five dimensions of transformation that we can experience. Okay, intimacy, weight, wisdom, sensitivity, activation. Most people do not wait until they are transformed or activated by the Word of God in these dimensions. In living from the presence of God, it is as we grow in these aspects of receiving His Word and presence that we see the Word through its fruitful fulfillment. A shallow view of devotions has caused many Christians to not see the power of our devotional life. Okay? So we believe in more than just being regular and reading, you know, one chapter a day and moving on. Okay? Because we believe that God can not only give us something from the other side that is not our own thoughts, that is higher than our own thoughts. There are these five things. So intimacy has to do with, it's like receiving the love of God. That's how I would frame it, you know? So you know how sometimes you can be at church or you can be alone or whatever, but and let's, for now, let me just stick to, let's say, when you're at church and the word is being preached, like you feel close to God. You feel like God sees you. Like, that word is for me. It doesn't matter what you're supposed to do or not, but it just, you just feel that, oh, He's near. He loves me. That's intimacy, right? And so we're not just interested in, like, being sharp, like God said exactly this. It's like, yeah, we are, but you want to know the love of God in that. Okay? And that's what intimacy is. And intimacy also has to do with our part in being faithful to that. Okay? Because if you're not faithful to that, then it's like, it's one way and we're actually disobeying Him. So that's, and that's one aspect of the Word of God. So how do you grow in knowing the love of God? Actually, through devotions. Okay. The second part is weight. This has to do with having it just be an impression and growing it versus like a deep conviction. Okay? And that's the weight. It's the weight of the Word. It's the weight of the presence of God. And this is something that I want to grow in, is having that become a greater conviction in my life. And the way we do that is, all of this, it takes time. I mean, I get so tired of Michael saying it takes time, just wait on it. But it is, that's what it is, okay? You have to give it time. You pray in the Spirit, you meditate on it, and it grows into a conviction, okay? This is what God has for us. Okay, the third part of it is wisdom. Okay, God's ways are wise. Okay, they're not stupid. It might be simple, but it's like full of wisdom. Okay, and so how do you grow in wisdom? Do your devotions.
Seek God.
Have Him speak to you. Learn His ways and follow His ways. Adopt His ways. Okay? Then you'll be the wisest person in the land. Okay? So wisdom comes also through the Word of God. Sensitivity. This has to do with, you know how our old self is dead to God. Okay? But our new self is alive to God. Sensitivity has to do with becoming sensitive to that. Sometimes we can become dull. Yeah? We all go through that, through seasons where, like, you know, I feel like you're going through the motions, you know. But there's a way that when God comes, He sensitizes us. He makes that reality that we're alive to Him, He makes it fresh again. Okay? So there's times when I'm, like, having a quiet time and I'm, like, I get excited. I'm, like, man, and I start walking around, you know, because it's, like, God touched me and He made me alive to Him again. I'm, like, oh, yeah. Feel life again. Yeah. Activation has to do with the Word of God is going somewhere. Okay? And It that means he activates us. He makes us want to do something. He makes us want to take action. Okay. So there's times when, let's say, you might even be praying for someone, and like, there's nothing you can do, but then at a certain point, and God might prompt you like, oh, take this action. That's Him activating us. Okay. So this numbers one and number two is like the basis of everything. We don't want people to move into ministry or all that until it's like, this is solid. Okay? And this is where it takes our obedience and our discipline, to make time for this. Okay? And there are people at VCF who will work with you on this. We don't say, just go work on this. Okay? So numbers one and number two, they're the foundations. Number three, it's kind of its own little section here, is corporate prayer. So this is also, if you have a chance, come to corporate prayer, okay? I know at various stages in our lives, it's not possible. That's okay, okay? For example, if you have young kids, you know, you're just like changing their diapers, 10 o'clock, let's get to church, right? But we have corporate prayer Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, Sunday evening at 5. We also have Friday nights, yeah, every other week. I think Shannon leads that one, right? And so these are places, and I think Rajiv leads the one on Sunday mornings, and Michael or Stephen Mubanga lead the one at Sunday evening, okay? And it's, I mean, if you think about it, guys, it's like, see, when I was in college, okay, this is just kind of random, but like people used to like do impressions of Michael Coe, because they would hear him speak at conferences, and like the Holy Spirit would move, and Michael has certain things he says over and over, and so these people would copy him, right? And guys, we have a chance to pray with these like prayer warriors and learn from them. And they'll coach us in how to pray. Okay? So Amanda and I, we've committed ourselves to the Sunday evening prayer at 5 o'clock. Okay? And it has a cost to us, our family, because then we come home at like 6:45 and are rushing to get dinner and get ready for the next week, okay? But it's like, it's just something we've decided to do. Okay, so please consider becoming a regular part of a corporate prayer if you can. Okay, because this is what it says. It says, is one of the ways we learn to enter into the prayer of the Spirit and learn to move in the gifts. I think he means gifts of the Spirit. It is in this place that we learn together. It is in prayer that we engage in real action. Okay. So we have Sunday mornings at 9:15. Yeah.
Is there childcare?
Nothing official.
Okay.
Sorry. Yeah. We're not quite there yet.
That's fine.
We're not quite there yet. I think we want to have prayer meetings where children can just hang out. That's kind of what we're trying to set up downstairs right now. So there's like little guitars and little music instruments, you know, so that while parents are praying, the kids are also praying somehow.
Doing their worship sesh.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So really the foundations of our discipleship really is word and spirit. Okay? So we want to grow in this aspect of the word and this aspect of the spirit.
A general question. I receive a word, I'm seeking to receive a word. Like, it's not like a daily zodiac where you just like seek a word every day just to do that. There's a kind of a carry through and a period of sort of dwelling in it, I guess, and holding it, you know. So I always wonder how often we ask for a word, or is there like a daily word versus like a more seasonal word, or you know.
Yeah.
It's hard to discern sometimes. Like,
I've been getting some very specific things, like this week, something about aliens, like administering to foreigners.
Oh.
You know?
That was kind of alien. Like,
not the phrase.
Talking about the moon earlier. Yeah, no, I was just saying.
But I also, like, I got the Lazarus, you know, yesterday, yeah. For example, and like they're very profound. I don't think I just randomly came up, you know, and I'm wondering, like, how long or what does it mean, you know? Like,
yeah.
So that's, as a newbie, I guess.
Yeah.
As it begins.
That's good. You know, a great example of that is Mary, you know, in Luke 1, I think, where it says, so the angel visits her, right, and says all this crazy stuff to her, basically. Like, you're going to bear a son, even though you're a virgin, and he will be this and that. And what it says is, like, Mary, I think it says she treasured it in her heart, and she kept pondering it, right? And that's so we want our heart to be, like, a receptacle of the word, right? And so we talked about the parable of the sower, and the word of God is like a seed, right? And it can fall into different soil. Right? And so sometimes you can get really excited about it, but it bears no fruit. Or it can go into ground, good soil, and it says it bears fruit 100-fold. And so I put this here on the hand, but it's called an incubation process. So Mary is a great example of that, where you treasure it in your heart. It might not make sense right now, like, okay, what do I do with the aliens, right? It might not be, like, directly actionable. But you keep praying over it, you meditate, you're like, okay. Then it can grow. And it has like depth. Yeah? It has depth underneath.
Looking a little bit like a lens a little bit too. Mm-hmm. Like you're holding it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going about your life, your everyday life.
Yeah.
You're holding it and you're thinking, is this word coming up in a situation, in a conversation I'm in?
Right.
Am I seeing connections to it?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're like, it's like discovering and searching a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah. I have similar questions like that too, you know? I mean, yeah. But it's like, God will teach us. Teach us your ways, Lord. Yeah.
So in my experience, like in doing devotions, like I tend to like seek a word from God every day.
Yeah.
But I find that some words like speak to the season of my life, like,
yeah.
And I keep coming back to them. Like, so, and then something I just kind of keep in my pocket, like, you know, if things come up, like, oh yeah, like that's what, you know, God gave me in my devotion time. And so, I know Pastor Ko talks about how his daughters, like every day they're getting a new word, but for him, like, he doesn't get that every day, so like he'll stay in the same word for days, you know.
Yeah.
So, but there's also some wisdom in that too. It's like, yeah, go, you know, not being satisfied with something just on the surface, but taking the time to go deeper and let it marinate, and you know, wait till the activation comes or the conviction comes.
Yeah.
That's much different in your active seeking through your devotionals to ask for a word or to dwell on something than it is to have some kind of Our Daily Bread kind of magazine or, you know, that has like the reading of the week. It's like, it's a completely different
right. Sort
of feeling.
Right.
Because it's personal.
That's right. I mean, I think there's, you know, as you become more familiar with it, I think it does speak to you much more directly and profoundly to not just to have a general program or a liturgy to follow, or you're just reading a parable of the week or whatever, right?
Yeah.
I find that that's a good clue for me, at least, that there's a deepening or a connection.
Yeah.
It's growing.
Yeah. I mean, personally, like, I just have a deep need to feel close to God every day. Like the whole intimacy part of it, right? So that's why I seek God, and I want to know He is with me, you know? So I seek His presence. Yeah. All right, let's go into, we've got 5 minutes, so let's go into numbers 4, 5, and 9. So this is another aspect of discipleship, and this has to do with being witnesses in the land. Okay.
So number four, moving into position. God is moving us into place in the land as witnesses. This is a significant step and is often more complex than realized. It is there that we experience the two pole of place, the presence of God and the land. One without the other is an incomplete place. Together, the place is one of potential fruitfulness. So for those of us who missed the first session, the land is where our life intersects with other people who may or may not know God. Okay? So the land might be your family. The land might be your work. Could be your neighbor. Okay? Something that I realized about the land, or because I work full time, is that moving into position does not mean the fulfillment of the American dream. I think we can sometimes get those mixed up, meaning that we can sometimes think we're Christian and God has a purpose in our lives, so that our career has to be this awesome job. Sometimes the job sucks, okay? Sometimes we're in that season, okay? So this is not self-realization or the American dream. Sometimes what it means is for us to be witnesses in the land is that maybe you have a great job, but that's not the main thing. You're there for God's purpose. Maybe the job sucks. You know what I mean? Your boss stinks. You're still there as a witness. You still seek that. You know, that's what it means to be moved into position in the land. Okay, you're in a family. You have kids. It's not as great as, you know, it's very difficult, right? But that's, you're still there. You're like, okay, God put me here to raise the children, even though they're tough. Maybe they're easy. Doesn't matter, right? So it's apart from that. So number five, witness in the land. Backed by intercession, each of us is pregnant with great things that God desires to birth. Most people do not enter into a core birthing in the land. So this is where sometimes God's purposes in the land is not visible. It's not easy to see. In fact, the enemy does not want us to see that. Okay? And so this is where it takes intercession. This is why we have to be strong in the spirit too. So we want people to grow in praying for the land. Okay. I heard Molly Ramos is coming to PCC.
Yeah.
Okay. Molly Ramos embodies this. Okay. Is that she will pray for the land. She will pray for students at the college. Okay. And she... That's her main thing. And she'll just pray, cry out to God until she sees a move of God in the people. Okay? And this is what God has for us, every one of us too. Okay? So that can happen. I'm going to skip to number nine because this is related to that. One aspect, number nine, one aspect of witness has to do with our secular roles, competencies, relationships, and giftings in the land. God is developing us as parents. Let's stop recording. Oh, you got it? Okay. Where was I?
Parents, friends.
Yes, thank you. He is developing us as parents, friends, co-workers, sons, daughters, bosses, supervisors, employees, students, artists, business personnel, and humans who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do this in secular settings. Our witness has a lot to do with our contribution to a relationship with people outside the church. Like Daniel, we are called to be witnesses in the secular field. Okay? This past Daniel series, the past 3 weeks, it's all about this. Right? It's about... Remember from Daniel 1, how God gave Daniel wisdom and understanding in the land. Okay? And then the last part, number 6, 7, and 8, has to do with ministry in the church. Okay, so we talked about word, spirit, being witnesses in the land, and then there's this ministry in the church. So, number 6, discipleship also involves ministry in the church. Covenanters are invited to be involved in ministry teams or home fellowships. Non-covenanters are invited to be involved in ministry in an ad hoc way. Okay. Number seven, spiritual direction is on time, involves our life in church and in the land. Spiritual formation and ministry formation are the two categories of conversation and application. Number eight, training in different aspects of ministry will focus on skills like preaching, prayer evangelism, worship leading. These are based on and part of discipleship. Okay, so to be involved in ministry, to be a leader at VCF, you have to be a covenanter. That is something we say, you know. It doesn't matter if you're a great preacher, you know, so even like someone like Stephen Ubanga, who pastors a big church in Africa, he became a covenanter. Okay? It's just part of just submitting to the church. And also we need to have some basis of qualifying people, right? So it's covenantership is kind of the minimum bar. And it doesn't mean but anyone in the church can pray for people, can witness, can do all the things, but it's just what we call official ministry in the church. It's for covenanters. And once you do that, then you begin to have conversations, and there's the spiritual formation, which is the formation of the new self, but then there's ministry formation, how you grow as a minister. And there's a lot to grow in there too, okay? And so when Amanda and I started doing ministry in the church, like Michael was really patient with us. He would meet with us every other week, you know, and sometimes we had nothing to say, right? Nothing is happening. But he would meet with us, and that's how our ministry formed over time. Number 10, full-time ministry tracks too. For those who feel called to full-time ministry, there's a track for that. Okay? So I hope that has given you guys a taste of what discipleship is, yeah? What, in some ways, that's kind of the what we're really about at VCF. Okay? And hopefully this gives you, you see the path ahead for you, yeah? Any questions before we close? I know it's tough to stay awake for 2 hours listening to someone, but thank you for doing that. All right, let's close in prayer. Choose you, but you chose us and appointed us that we might go and bear fruit, and fruit for the not our own glory, but for the glory of the Father. God, we thank you how you have grafted each one of us to yourself. God, we thank you for the sweet fruit that we have tasted, the sweetness of being grafted into you, the sweetness of your presence in our lives. And God, I pray for each one of us that as we go, that you would, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet. God, that we would know exactly where we are with you, where you are leading us step by step. And that this discipleship, growing as a disciple, would not be an elusive thing, would not just be an abstract thing, but would be this practical thing that we're engaged in and that gives us hope and joy. blessing over each person here, each one of us, God. As we go forth to the rest of this day, God, may your presence be near. We just thank you have made us alive to you, so that as we go, we don't go alone, but we go with the presence of God with us. We thank you for this time together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a break for a few weeks. Next week we have fall conference. And then the week after we'll also take off. And in 3 weeks we'll meet up again, okay?